Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this session we do three kitabs. One is the Bereshit Zewar, the Masail of Salah. And together with that we will now commence with the Masail of Zakat and then Anwar of Salah. So last we are doing the Masail in regards to the performance of Qadha Namazes. And we have stopped in between, so we will just continue from there. اگر وتر کی نماز قضا ہو گئی اور سوائے وتر کے کوئی اور نماز اس کے ذمہ قضا نہیں. If a person, he must have the witr namaz. And besides the witr namaz, there is no other namaz that is qaza on this person. Meaning he must know namaz in his life. This is the first namaz that became qaza, which is the witr namaz. تو بغیر وتر کے قضا پڑھے ہوئے فجر کی نماز پڑھنی درست نہیں. Now without performing this witr salah which he must, he cannot read Fajr Namaz. Because this is only one Namaz that he had missed in his life. This is regarding the masla of a sahib tarteeb, a person that never ever missed any Namaz in his life, and first time he misses a Namaz. So the first Namaz he missed was the Witr. So first he has to perform the Witr Salah, because this is also wajib. Only after performing Witr, he can read the Fajr Namaz. Agar Witr ka qaza hona yaad ho, phir bhi pehle qaza na pare, balke Fajr ki Namaz par lewe, تو اب قضا پر کے فجر کی نماز پھر پڑھنی پڑے گی. That if a person, he remembers that I missed my witr salah and I have to make qaza of my witr salah. But in spite of remembering, what he does, he goes and performs the fajr namaz. So that fajr that he has performed, it is invalid. Now he'll have to read the witr salah first, and after the witr, he must then repeat the fajr salah again. Because he was not allowed to read the Fajr until he made qaza of the Witr Salah. It's a different masla. That if a person, there's two times where, for example, if a person must, if it's actually under five namazes, if a person must under five namazes in his life, then in that case he cannot read the current namaz until he reads those qaza namazes. But there are certain exceptions to the rule. One is, for example, if a person, he came into the masjid, assume it was Zohar time, he must his Fajr namaz. So this person, the Fajr Namaz was the first Namaz he missed in his life. And he came into the Masjid Zohar time. So when he came into the Masjid, normally a person, the moment he wakes up, he missed the Fajr. The moment he wakes up, he must read that Namaz. He mustn't delay, say, I'll read it after Zohar, or read it at a later stage, but immediately. But this person, anyway, for some reason, he forgot and he came to the Masjid Zohar time. So when he came to the Masjid, he completely forgot that I have Fajr Qaza. And then he read the Zohar Salah with Jamaat. After the Zohar Salah, now he remembers, I still have to make qaza of the Fajr Namaz that I missed. So in this case, the Zohar will be valid. Although it's only one Namaz, because he had completely forgotten that he had this one Namaz that was still outstanding. And the second occasion is where, for example, the time of Namaz is expiring. Let's assume, for example, a person has to read his Asr Namaz. So now, the time of Asr is expiring. So he has maybe just about 7-8 minutes left. And this person also, he is sahib tarteeb, he has only missed one namaz. Assuming in this example, he missed only the Zohar namaz. And he's got only 5 to 7 minutes left for the Asr time to expire. If he's going to make the Qaza namaz first, which he's supposed to do, then the Asr namaz is also going to become Qaza. So in this particular instance, he must make the Asr namaz first, so it is Ada, it is read in the current time, and then perhaps after that, he can make the Qaza of the Zohar namaz. فقد عشاء کی نماز پڑھ کے سو رہی. Person performed the عشاء نماز and went to sleep. پھر تہجد کے وقت اٹھی. Person then woke up at the time of تہجد اور وضو کر کے تہجد اور وتر کی نماز پڑھی. And then a person, he made wudu, performed the تہجد نماز and then performed the وتر salah. So a person, he read عشاء, he went to sleep. Then a person woke up in the early hours of the morning, made wudu, made تہجد, made the وتر. پھر صبح کو یاد آیا کہ عشاء کی نماز بھولے سے بے وضو پڑھنی تھی. Then a person remembered during the day later on that, you know what, عشاء نماز that I read, I didn't have wudu. I performed the عشاء نماز without wudu. So in other words, عشاء was invalid. But the تہجد that he read, that was valid. The وتر salah that a person performed, the وتر salah was valid. That was done with wudu. Only the عشاء نماز was without wudu. تو اب فقط عشاء کی قضا پڑے, وتر کی قضا نہ پڑے. So in this instance, you will make قضا only of the عشاء namaz. In this case, you will make qaza of the witr salah. Qaza faqat farz namazo aur witr ki parhi jati hai. This qaza of only the farz namazes that a person misses and the witr salah that a person misses, because witr is also wajib. So therefore, this qaza of these namazes. Sunnato ki qaza nahi hai. for the sunnat namazes that a person misses. There is no qaza of the sunnat namaz. Albatta, agar fajr ki namaz qaza ho jawe. However, if the fajr namaz becomes qaza, to agar dopair se pehle pehle qaza pare, to sunnat aur farz dono ki qaza pare. So in this case, where a person, he missed the fajr. So now he's making qaza of that fajr. 7 o'clock in the morning, his eyes open, he's making qaza of fajr. So in the morning now, as long as it is not the time of midday as yet, it's not yet the time of zawal. So when you're making qaza of fajr, then you must make qaza of the sunnat of fajr as well. So the sunnat of fajr and the fajr namaz. Or agar dopair ke baad qaza pare, to faqat do rakat farz ke qaza pare. And if you're reading the qaza of that fajr namaz, for some reason it was delayed to after zawal, now a person will only make qaza of the farz, not of the sunnat any longer. Once it's after midday, then the sunnah will drop off. Agar fajr ka waqt tang ho gaya, the time of fajr was now very short, very little time for to perform the fajr salah, time was expiring. Isliye faqat do rakat farz par liye. So for this reason, because there was very little time, a person just read the farz namaz. Sunnat chhod di, person left out the sunnat. So behtar ye hai ki suraj uncha hone ke baad sunnat ki qaza par lewe. So it is best that after the sun rises, what we say about 10 to 15 minutes after sunrise, then you read the sunnat. So you just read the fajr farz. So after sunrise, 10 to 15 minutes, when the time of ishraq sets in, so from that point onwards, a person can make qaza, so to say, read the qaza of the sunnat namaz. Lekin dopair se pehle hi pehle pare. But it should be before zawal. In other words, right up to the time of zawal, you can make qaza of the sunnat namaz. After the time of zawal, that sunnat will drop off. Because this is a very emphasized sunnat in the hadith. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that these two rakat, khayrun min ad-dunya wa ma fiha. It is better than the world and whatever the world contains. In another narration, it comes that if you're on the battlefield and you're fighting the enemy, and at that time also, if you fear, walau taradatkum al-khayl, that if I read these two rakat, then the horses will trample on me. So even though the fear of losing your life, then to give us the emphasis of it, then to don't miss these two sunnat. If a person is musafir also, then these two sunnat a person must read. This is most emphasized. So therefore you can make your qaza up to this stage. For zohar also, if a person before zohar, he missed the four sunnat, and he wants to read the sunnat, then immediately after zohar, after the two sunnah, now he must read those four sunnat. But it must be immediately after zohar, not at a later stage. Kisi be namazi ne toba ki, person wasn't performing salah, because of which a person made toba. To jitni namazi umar bar mein qaza hui hai, sab ki qaza parni wajib hai. So how many namazes a person missed in his lifetime? He'll have to make qaza of all these namazes. Toba se namaz maaf nahi hote. By toba, the namaz of a person is not forgiven. It doesn't become maaf that you just make toba and it is forgiven. Whatever namazes have been missed, you'll have to perform all those namazes. Albatta, nafarne se jo guna hua tha, wo toba se maaf ho gaya. But the sin that a person has, the sin that a person has committed, by not performing the namaz, that sin will be forgiven now, inshallah. There's hope that Allah Ta'ala will forgive him. But the qaza still has to be made. Ab inki qaza na paregi, to phir gunegar hogi. Now if a person doesn't make the qaza, then a person is going to be sinful for not making qaza and for missing out also, that is another guna that a person is going to get. Agar kisi ki kuch namaz qaza ho gayi ho, person he missed a few namazes, aur inki qaza parne ki abhi nobat nahi aayi, the person still didn't get the opportunity to make qaza of those namazes that were missed. So marte waqt, namazo ki taraf se fidya deni ki wasiyat karna wajib hai. Then at the time of passing away, a person must make a wasiyat, he must make a bequest, that the namazes that I missed in my lifetime, the money must be paid, the fidya must be paid of all these namazes, which is approximately the sadaqatul fitr amount, approximately 22 rand, 23 rand. That's the same amount for every salah. So it's actually 22 rand or 23 rand multiplied by 6. Because your five namazes which are fard, and the witr is also included. A person when he makes qaza, he has to make qaza of the witr as well. So all this is included. So a person must make a wasiyah. The normal Islamic will, they have the clause that is in it. That for example, if there is, but this also, that if a person missed his namaz, or yes, any zakat that is outstanding, then it must be discharged. But this also, only up to one third of the estate. It cannot exceed more than one third of the estate. Up to one third of the estate, if there is missed namazes, then it can be paid from the estate. Over and above that, if the heirs, they consent to it, then it's fine. But if they do not consent to it, it cannot be imposed upon the heirs. So here it's wajib for a person to make wasiyat. Even in the kitab we have now read lately, that for example, if a person, sajda tilawat, that we're supposed to make, every time you read the ayat of sajda in the Quran, there also a person supposed to make sajda. So if you missed out that sajda, then you got your whole life. You can cover it up in your life. But if a person didn't cover up all these sajdas, then a person, the fidya should be paid. For every sajda also, a person should pay the fidya there as well. Although there it is not wajib, but ulama say ihtiyatan, as a precautionary measure, pay the amount of that fidya. Therefore a person should have an inventory. He should have a list. There's so many namazes he has missed, or for example, so many sajda tilawat is outstanding. It's very easy to speak about it, but to really get to it and implement it, that is the issue. But if a person is sincere, Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq, then this is something that we should do. It should be, this list should be attached to our will. And it should be updated regularly. For example, if a person says, there are people, alhamdulillah, here as well, there's certain people that keep a diary. And if they miss any namazes, then as they make qaza of it, then they deduct it from there. And perhaps once a month or whenever it's possible, then they update it on the will. So a person should make a wasiyat. Nahi to guna hoga. If a person doesn't make this wasiyat, then a person is going to be sinful. Aur namaz ke fidya ka bayan, roze ke fidya ke saath, hissa saw mein aawega inshallah. He says regarding the fidya of salah, that what the amount that required, that is needed to be paid, etc., that will come with the fasting in the third portion, which we don't do normally now. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Zakat. Zakat is fard. Any person who denies its compulsion loses his iman. If a man says that zakat is not fard, then he is going against the verses of the Quran, so he loses his iman. However, if one recognizes its compulsion but neglects this duty, he will be termed a fasiq, as a transgressor. If a person rejects it, he's a kafir. But if a person doesn't fulfill his duty, he doesn't pay his zakat, then this person is a fasiq, he's a transgressor in Shariat. Zakat is fard upon a person if he is a Muslim. These are the conditions for zakat being compulsory on a person. He must have iman. Number two, he must be an adult, must be baligh. Number three, sane. A person that's insane, there's no zakat that's obligatory upon him. He must be a free person and owns wealth intended for trading to the value of nisab. Meaning the wealth must be of such a nature, here he says it's for trading, but the wealth must be of such a nature that it is productive. Meaning you can increase on that wealth. A man that's got cash, he can buy goods and he can increase on that. Person that's got stock, that stock he can sell, he can make more money and then he can purchase further stock. He's got animals, he can produce further. So it must be of a productive nature. Furthermore, the wealth should be fully owned by him. Person must be the owner, he must be the malik of the wealth. In excess of his personal needs and possessed by him for a complete lunar year. So a person must have this money, it must be his, it must be in his possession, and for one lunar year it stays with him. Now here many people make a mistake. And what many people feel, that for example, the money must stay, each individual amount must stay by me for a complete year. So say for example, on the 1st of Muharram, a person first time in his life, he became baligh, and after he became baligh, the first time in his life, on the 1st of Muharram, he got 10,000 rand. So he's got nisab. So this person, for example, next year Muharram, 1 year has passed, he calculated and he paid his zakat. But let's say in the next year, now he calculates every Muharram, but let's say when it came to Zulqada or Zulhijjah, and this person inherited from somebody another 100,000 rand. So now he feels that next month I'm paying zakat, so I don't have to pay on the 100,000 because 1 year hasn't passed on this. So it doesn't work like this. Here, the money, it can come to you 1 day before your date of zakat. We have a set date. Every person, when he becomes baligh, and the first time he gets his nisab, that date has to be recorded. And that date becomes the date of his zakat, when he will have to discharge zakat. It's not that just any date in Ramadan that a person just calculates and discharges. No, he has a particular date. And that is the date that is followed every year. He pays zakat on that particular date. So in between the year, the ups and downs, that doesn't really matter. Yes, it will matter if a person becomes zero or he becomes minus. When he becomes zero or he becomes minus, then after that point, we will see when does a person get the nisab again. So this person, that the first time he got nisab was 1st of Muharram. But let's say for example after 5 years, during the year somewhere in Rabiul Awal, he became zero, he went into debt. So he was minus. So now he was no longer sahib nisab, this person. And let's say, for example, few months later, came the month of Ramadan, and yet he got 10,000 rand again. He paid off his debt and he got 10,000. So this was on the 5th of Ramadan. So he became now sahib nisab again on the 5th of Ramadan. Now his zakat date has changed from the 1st of Muharram to the 5th of Ramadan. Now every year he will follow the 5th of Muharram, no longer the 1st of Muharram, because he became zero. But if you didn't become zero, there was some fluctuation. It went up also, sometime a person made money, sometime he lost money, but it didn't come to zero. Then that date of 1st of Muharram, that is then going to remain. The wealth should be of a productive nature from which he can derive profit or benefit, such as merchandise for business, gold, silver, livestock, etc. There is no zakat on effects that are not of a productive nature, even if these are in excess of one's needs, such as cars. For example, the car that you have. This car, a person is going to use it, it's a liability, it's not an asset. It's going to get finished eventually. So, the car that you have, if it's for your personal need, you can have 10 cars, no problem, no zakat. Utensils, no zakat. Furniture, etc. If such items are not intended for trade, yes, if the cars you are buying, and your intention when you bought the car, that I'm buying this car for selling, then this is zakatable. If the intention was for personal need, then it's a different masala altogether. Types of wealth on which zakat is farz. Gold and silver, whether they are in the form of bullion, jewelry, cash, banknotes, utensils, or any other form, whether used or not, when they are equal or more than the nisab rate. That all these items, whether it's gold, person has cash, or utensils. For example, a person got a pure gold tray. So that pure gold tray is just kept as an ornament in his lounge. He doesn't ever use it. It's just kept in the showcase over there. But it's pure gold, 24 karat gold. And perhaps it is weighing maybe 10 grams or 20 grams, whatever it might be. So because it is pure gold, so you, every year you'll have to get the valuation of that tray, and you'll record that valuation. And for example, whatever other gold you got, you'll record that valuation. And all the cash that you got, you'll record that. And you'll put all together, and you'll see what it comes to. And then 2.5% of that, a person has to discharge in zakat. The nisab of gold is 87.48 grams. This is when a person only got gold. He doesn't have cash. He doesn't have silver. He does nothing else. We're talking of, for example, if a person only got gold, so he must have 87.48. And if he has that amount, then he has to pay zakat. If he doesn't have that much, then there's no zakat. This is when he has nothing else. We are talking only gold. Or if it's silver, then it's 612.36. But if a person got gold, he's got silver, he's got cash, then we'll take the value of each one. Although the gold might be just 10 grams, but you still take the valuation of the 10 grams. The silver might be 100 grams, you still take the valuation of 100 grams. And then you'll take your cash and include all three together and see, is this equal to nisab or is it not equal to nisab? The market price of gold and silver will be taken on the day when zakat is calculated. The day you're calculating zakat and you're paying zakat. So that's the day you will check now what is the market value of the gold today or the silver. And according to that, you will calculate zakat. Merchandise for business equal to the value of nisab. That's the stock that you have in your business. On this also a person has to pay zakat. So here many people get confused and many people ask, that on what value must we pay zakat on our stock? Do we take the cost price or do we take the selling price? So it's actually not the cost price, neither is it the selling price, it is the market value. You pay zakat on what is the market value. Now, to understand this, what is market value, I'll just give one example and then we can work out for ourselves. For example, a person that is selling cars. So now he buys that car, for example, for 30,000. But when he marks the car, he marks it, for example, 45. But he knows, this car, I'm only going to get 40 for it. But why he marks it 45? Because when the customer comes, he's going to tell you to drop. So you know that I'll drop off the 5 and I'll let it go for 40. This is what it's going to reach in the market, only 40. I'm not going to get anything above 40. But you mark that 5 extra to drop. So the 40, that is the market value. The cost was 30, the mark price was 45, and the market value was now 40. But a man that got a supermarket, he's selling goods on his shelf. So that price that you mark there, customer comes and ask you for discount. He takes it, he goes to the till and he pays. So that is the market value. You will pay full price there because you know that is what you're going to get. So if your item is of such a nature that you're selling in your shop, you're getting the full price, then that is the market value of the item. Livestock. If the livestock are for trade, then 2.5% of the total value will be given in zakat. So here the two, this can be categorized into two parts. One is the animals that you have. So these animals, either it's for reselling. So if it's for reselling, just like your shop, you calculate the value of all the items. Here also you take the value of every animal. And then you total them up, and then you pay 2.5% zakat on the total value of your animal. And the other is where you keep cattle, where you're keeping animals for breeding purposes. So where it's for breeding purposes, in that case, there is a certain table that has to be followed. That if there's a need, then we can find out. then it can be calculated. For example, a person has got 40 sheep. Then on every 40, for example, but as it goes up, then it changes. Doesn't remain every 40. Then on that 40, you'll have to give one goat or one sheep. Or a person has, for example, cows. So 30 cows or 40 cows, depending. It's a one-year-old, it's a two-year-old. Then in camels, what is the age of the camel? Then all this differs, that how many camels have to be given, etc. So there, if there is a need, it can be calculated. So it says, if the livestock are for trade, then 2.5% of the total value will be given in zakat. Except... you mean the VAT that you're paying out? No. You deduct that, yeah. Because that's not your money, that belongs to the government. You are just an agent for the government. Jay, you take that out. Yeah. If kept for milking or breeding, then zakat will be calculated a number, as I mentioned now. So this we can refer to the ulama. And I'll just do one more. Income of properties is equal to the nisab. This is not on the property itself, it is just on the income, the rental that you have acquired. Now let's say, for example, if you're calculating zakat every year, 1st of Muharram, so you'll see how much of income you have with you on the 1st of Muharram. If that income was used prior to that, there's no zakat on it. And if you have the income, or you have used part of it, and you got part of it, then whatever is remaining on the 1st of Muharram, only that will become zakat. So now we'll do this Kitab Anwar al-Salam. I've just written down the point. Because we are at the ending of the kitab, there's just about 4 or 5 pages to finish the kitab now. So for the benefit of those brothers that have come, and perhaps those that have come first time, so what is Anwarus Salah all about? So this kitab, Anwarus Salam, is the kitab of Hazrat Shah Ahmad Shaheed Rahmatullah Alayh, a very great buzruk, alim of deen, and he was made shaheed, he was martyred in 1857 when the British had come to India and they fought against our ulama. Then at that time, many of our ulama, they fought against the British as well. So he was amongst one of those people that were also martyred, he fought against the British. For example, Mona Gangoi Rahmatullah Ali, the British were against him as well. Mona Qasim Saab Nanoti Rahmatullah Ali, Sheikhul Hind Rahmatullah Ali, many of our akabirin, the British were against them, and they had fought. They were not just ulama that sat in the madrasa and taught, but when it came to politics, they were in front. Mona Hussain Ahmad Madni Rahmatullah Ali was ahead in politics also. So in politics also, they were in the front. When it came to Islam, when it came to Tasawwuf, then in the field of Tasawwuf also. Mawlana Tami Rahmatullah Ali, perhaps we won't find so much of knowledge Allah Ta'ala blessed him with in the knowledge of Tasawwuf, in Fiqh, every field Mawlana Tami Rahmatullah Ali has a share. So in Tasawwuf also, when it came to Tabligh also, Mawlana Ilyas Rahmatullah Ali is also part of Darul Uloom Deoband. So in the field of Tabligh also, in the field of Jihad, in every field Allah Ta'ala had blessed the ulama. So he was also made a shaheed. So normally in the kitabs of Fiqh that we study, so in the kitabs of fiqh, we find the masail of salah. For example, if you look at the kitabs that are in Arabic, whether it's Quduri, or whether a person, Sharhul Wiqaya, Hidayah, there all the masail of salah comes, Kanzud Daqaiq, all the masail come. Or whether we read kitabs like Besti Zewar, or today many kitabs are in English also. So there we will find all the various masail of salah. But what about the ruhaniyat? What about the life of salah? The soul of that salah that we are performing? So where are we going to get that? So that is why this kitab has been written, this is why we study this kitab here, or very briefly we discuss it, because that ruhaniyat, the spirit of salah, the soul of salah, this a person will get from these type of kitabs. So Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala also mentioned in the Quran, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ in the opening verses of Surah Mu'minun in the 18th parah. In the 18th parah, that certainly the believers are successful. So here Allah Ta'ala has used the word falah. And falah refers to every type of success. Whatever success you can imagine in dunya and akhirat, every form of success is in this word falah. So it refers you'll be successful in your dunya also and in the akhirat also. So then Allah Ta'ala has mentioned various qualities, that if these qualities are in a person, then such a person is successful. So the first quality that Allah Ta'ala has brought there, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ, that those that have this quality of khushu' in them, this quality where they are concentrating in the salah, this khushu and khudu, concentration and devotion in the salah. Now what actually is khushu and what is khudu? Now khushu is an internal quality. This is a quality of the heart, where a person, when he commences his salah, then his heart is now connected to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. That is what we refer to as khushu. This is an internal quality, that your heart now is connected to Allah, so a person, the mind doesn't wander about. Obviously this is going to happen, the mind will move about now and then. But what happens is, the moment a person becomes conscious that my focus is now not on salah, then he doesn't continue. When he becomes conscious that now I'm thinking of my business, for example. So he doesn't continue thinking of business. But the moment he realizes, you know what, I'm in salah and I'm thinking of business. So he brings his mind back into salah. And he continues with his salah. So ulama have also written that there are two categories of musallis. That the first category are those people that they have a lot of concentration in their salah. From the beginning right till the end. So this is a very, very high stage. And then you get the second category. Those are people like you and I. So we commence our salah, but our mind then goes, maybe you have to pick up the child from school. Sometime I got this business work, I perhaps have to pick up that parcel, so our mind wanders about. But what we do is, every time our mind starts wandering about, then we bring our mind back into salah. So some have written that the sawab, the first category, first group of people get. The second group get the same reward, because of the qurbani that they made. And others said there's more reward for them. Because the first people, the group of people, they already trained in that direction. And the second category is so much of qurbani they have to keep making. So therefore their reward is greater. Which is the Hakim Sahib Rahmatullah Ali explained, which we learned from Hazrat. He said, ke dil ka lagna faraz nahi hai. That for a person to be totally absorbed in salah, this is not faraz. He said, dil ka lagana faraz hai. For a person to bring your heart into salah, that is faraz. Hazrat gives an example. He says, like for example, a mother takes a child and she goes to the marketplace, to the shopping mall. So she goes into the shop. And there's an aisle, so this child starts running to pick up a particular toy. So the mother will get hold of the child and pull the child back. The moment she pulls him back, then the child is going to run somewhere else. So when the child runs there, then she pulls him back again. Then he's going to run somewhere else. Then she'll give him a few shots, pull him back again. But this is a continuous effort between the mother and the child. The child gets the opportunity and he's gone. So exactly the same way, the moment we start salah, our mind starts wandering. We bring it back under control, it's gone somewhere else. After a little while, again we try to gain concentration, now it's gone somewhere else. So this effort must continue. Throughout your salah, let this effort continue. Person that reads namaz in this way, and at the end of the salah later on, we'll discuss it here also, that when a person feels that I haven't read a namaz, what is the quality of my namaz, that person is okay. But the moment a person feels, Mulama Sibullah Rahmatullah Ali says, that a person, as long as he feels that I have not fulfilled the right of this namaz, and where can we ever fulfill the right of namaz? Where can a person ever fulfill the right of reciting Quran? We can never. So as long as a person feels this way, then he is fine. And the moment a person feels that I am now okay, then that person is in great danger. To such an extent that Shaykh Ahmad Shaheed Rahmatullah Ali, he writes further, he says that even in shukr, a person feels that my namaz is okay, and his shukr, he thanks Allah Ta'ala that my namaz is okay, he says that man is in danger. There's a big problem for that person. So never ever feel we okay, always feel we are not zero also, we are minus. And inshallah we'll try to come up and we'll keep making that effort. So that should remain within a person. So that is khushu, the internal quality. Then the second is khudu. Khudu is the external quality. That all the postures of namaz, this is in order. Your ruku has been done properly, you're going into sajda properly. So whatever postures in namaz are there, this must also be in order. And all the limbs of the body, this must be at rest. That is what we call khudu. So khushu is the internal quality of the heart and khudu is the external quality. Now for this khudu, for a person to get the external postures right, for this we require what is a practical salah. That just by doing it in theory, just by reading what is in the kitab, that is not sufficient. You'll have to see it practically. And many a time we think we are correct. Now if you partner with somebody, or you show somebody, just check my postures out. Now in end of Ramadan, inshallah, we'll do it. It was done also prior to these last 10 days that commenced. We've done the practical ones. So it will be done again. So you tell somebody, just check my postures, and many a time you'll find that we are faltering. For example, the way we're supposed to be going down into sajda, or a person, the way he's supposed to be in ruku, how the back's supposed to be, how the head's supposed to be. Many a time we find that we are faltering. It is not in order. It is for this reason that Uthman radiallahu ta'ala, there was a time when he had ruled almost half the world. But Uthman radiallahu ta'ala, in spite of being the ruler, wherever he used to go, he used to show people how salah should be performed. The practical salah, Uthman radiallahu ta'ala would show it to people. Hazrat Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala, where Hanafi fiqh actually comes from. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala, his students used to tell them, Ala usalli bikum salata Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Should I not show you the namaz of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That which namaz Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam read. They saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performing salah. And they in turn taught it to today's students, whom perhaps taught it to today's students. And that is the salah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that has come to us generation after generation. That is why up to this day we have the exact salah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Wherever you go in the world, people will be performing exactly the same salah which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had performed. Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala, on one occasion he was in Kufa. So he was asked about wudu. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala didn't take out the kitab of fiqh and started explaining the masail of wudu. Ali radiallahu ta'ala said, bring a lota to me, bring a jug. And then he took the jug and Ali radiallahu ta'ala started making wudu. So the exact wudu that was taught by Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, how to practically make wudu. So in Kufa, on this little platform that was there, he stood on the platform. And there he made this wudu and he demonstrated to everyone that was there that this is how wudu has to be made. So one is the practical that a person has to learn, how to perform salah, how to make the wudu also correctly. Mufti Shafi Sahib rahmatullah alayh was a great mufti of his time, the grand mufti of Pakistan. And he says that for 60 years he made khidmat of deen. Many of these things we have mentioned in the past, we are repeating for brothers that have just come in. That approximately 60 years he had done khidmat of deen in tafsir, in fiqh, in hadith. His tafsir, we know what kitab he has written. In fiqh also, what was kitab Mufti Sahib has written. So he says that even up to this, after 60 years serving the deen of Allah Ta'ala, he says, I also make an error in salah. So he says, when I make an error in salah, Mufti Shafi Sahib says, I have to refer to the kitabs. I get stuck. I don't know the masla. So he says, I also have to open the kitabs and have to check what is the masla and then rectify my salah. But he says that I see people that they are just performing salah. And he says that they are so happy, they are so content with their salah, they feel everything is up to date. Whereas he says there are so many errors in the salah, that if he is such a grand mufti of Pakistan, such a great mufti of Pakistan, the grand mufti, and after 60 years teaching fiqh, and then he says that I have to refer to the kitab, and we can imagine what is the condition of our salah, particularly myself. So this is the practical salah that we have to learn. As far as the khushu is concerned, which we will get in this kitab, Anwarul Salah, so here it is mentioned that Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala says that once Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he lifted his gaze, and then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that knowledge is going to be lifted away, knowledge is going to be taken away. Now Nabi alayhi salam is talking in his time. So there was a particular sahabi, Hazrat Ziyad radiallahu ta'ala, so he was sitting there. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, that you are saying that knowledge is going to be lifted away. How is knowledge going to be lifted away? That we acquire knowledge from you, for example, and this knowledge we will teach it to our children will teach it to their children. So the chain will continue. Knowledge is not going to be lifted away. How can knowledge be lifted away? So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ziyad radiallahu ta'ala that, oh Ziyad, I thought you were a very intelligent person. That for you to raise such an objection, he says, what happened to the Ahle Kitab? What happened to the Jews? What happened to the Christians? That they also learned the Torah, they learned the Injil, they taught it to their children. But where did it benefit them? So in other words, that the outward form will still remain. The outward form is going to be there. But the reality that's supposed to be, the life that's supposed to be there, the life is not there. And this which Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala or Huzaifa radiallahu ta'ala said, that the first thing that will be lifted away will be khushu. And I think Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala also mentioned, he said that it is correct, the first thing that will be taken away from this ummah will be that concentration, will be that khushu in salah. That people won't have concentration any longer in salah. For an example, the life, explaining this point, the life in things. One is qurbani. So for example, as it explains that in qurbani, a person, he wants to send his qurbani to a foreign country, Why? Because in that country, there are many poor people that are residing there. So he says, I want to send it there. So now he sends his check over there. But many a times, there's an ulterior motive also. One is, many a times, it's much more cheaper over there. And the second thing, there's less work. So a person says, rather send it over there. But this is whole year they're hungry. Why are you only sending their qurbani time? Why during the remainder of the year you don't send over there? So one is, a person sends it there. So his qurbani is valid. He'll get the sawab. His qurbani is 100% in order. But is that the spirit of qurbani? Qurbani is supposed to be where you involve yourself. You slaughtering the animal yourself. You're doing everything yourself. And then you take the meat and you go to the poor person and you distribute the meat. That is the spirit of qurbani. So see, one is the outward form of slaughtering and one is the life of qurbani. The same refers to zakat. That a person wants to discharge his zakat. So he's supposed to be going and giving the poor person. And one is the easy way, that for example, he just gives it over to somebody, he says, you know what, you discharge my zakat, or a certain organization he gives it to, and they discharge it. Your zakat is 100% in order, your zakat is discharged. But the best is that you're at the door of a poor man, a man that is in need. And that person, you're discharging your zakat personally to that person. You know where your zakat is going also. So that is the life of that zakat. So similarly, in namaz, the outward form will remain. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that a time will come, لا يبقى من الإسلام إلا اسمه ولا من القرآن إلا رسمه. That nothing will remain from Islam except the name of Islam. That the name will be there, Islam. Everything is done in the name of Islam, but the reality is not there. And nothing will remain from the Quran except the writing of Quran. Today the writing is there, kuffars are there, everything is there. But practically, we are zero, referring to myself. So these are so the khushu of salah, this is what is required. Also it is mentioned that there is one type of khushu, that is a khushu which is of the munafiqeen. means when you see a person outwardly, he's performing a salah of concentration, his body is also at ease, you'll think that this person, he is now engaged in conversation with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But internally, there's no actual engagement with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, there is no connection. So therefore the Quran also mentions, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, that those people that read namaz, then Allah ta'ala says that destruction to them. Allah ta'ala speaks of the munafiqeen, وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَى, that the munafiqeen that had kufr in their heart, outwardly they said they were Muslims, but they were kufr in the heart. So Allah ta'ala says that they also performed salah, but when they stood up for salah, in a very lazily way, يُرَاؤُونَ النَّاسِ وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, they just wanted to be seen by people. But they won't remember Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, except very, very little. So this kitab of Shah Ahmad Shaheed rahmatullahi alayh, this was out of print. This kitab wasn't to be found. And then this kitab, one of the khulafa of Hazrat Shaykh rahmatullahi alayh, Sufi Iqbal, he was the one that was responsible for working on this kitab and bringing it back into print. So therefore, he also has got his notes in this kitab. And he advises, before studying the kitab of Shah Ahmad Shaheed rahmatullahi alayh, he says that approximately 4 or 5 things that you should keep in mind. If you want to perform a salah of concentration, of devotion, that keep these 4 or 5 things in mind first. The first thing he says, that if you want your heart to be affected, you want to perform a proper salah of khushu and khudu, then he says, number one, you'll have to do a course on zikr. For 40 days, which he mentioned again also, he says that you have to do a course in zikr. You'll have to stay under some mashayikh, under some pious person, and with him you will make zikr for 40 days. He says, then the heart will become such that it has some potential of concentration. Then a person starts performing salah, now you'll find there's a vast difference in your salah in comparison to prior to this course of zikr that a person had undertaken. The second thing he mentions, that when we do this kitab, he says, in this kitab that we are doing to gain concentration in salah. So he says, why are we doing this kitab? Are you doing this kitab to gain absorption, that you're totally absorbed in your salah from the beginning right to the end? He says, no, that's not the objective. The objective here is not to be totally absorbed in salah from the beginning of salah till the end of salah. No. Our objective here is to please Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. That we are doing this to, I want to correct my salah so that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala can be pleased. This is our objective. We mentioned this example previously also. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayh, when he was a little boy, then his mother took him and she put him in the madrasa. So the madrasa that she had put him, it was in Baghdad, Madrasa Nizamiya. So that time the madrasa was run by the state. So one of the inspectors had come in and they said, let's ask the students why they're studying in the madrasa. So they asked one student, why are you studying here? So one said, my father is a judge, or somebody is a judge, I want to become a judge. So I came to acquire knowledge. Somebody else, he said, I want to be an alim, I want to be a mufti. Somebody said, I want to be an imam. So they said, the objective is not right. This is not the objective of acquiring knowledge. So they decided, let's close the madrasa up. So this inspector, as he was leaving the madrasa, when he came to the door, there was a youngster that was sitting there, that was Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi. So he asked him, he says, why are you studying in the madrasa? So Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi said, that through my intelligence, I have understood that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is one. And through intelligence, I have understood, if a person has to see the sun, the moon, the stars, the rain, the crops that are growing, all this, there's somebody that is controlling. So through intelligence, a person can understand that there is somebody that is controlling all this, that's Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So he said, through intelligence, I have understood that I have to worship one Allah. But he said, how to worship this Allah, that we don't know. That is dependent on wahi, which comes through Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How you should perform your salah, how you should discharge your zakat, that is all dependent on wahi. So he says, that is why I came to the madrasa, to acquire that knowledge. So I learn how to please my Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala must be happy with me. So when he heard this, he said that for this one student, we rather keep the madrasa open, we cannot close the doors of the madrasa. So here also, Shah Ahmad Shaheed rahmatullahi alayhi, or Sufi Iqbal says, that this effort of perfecting your salah, this must be done, our intention should be only to please Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Thirdly, he mentioned, that one is the khushu, what we said was the concentration, which is the quality of the heart. He said also part of the khushu is that khushu which is within your choice. So he says, what is that khushu? For example, there are certain aspects that are faraz in namaz. That is within your ability to implement, which is faraz. That which is wajib in namaz, that is within your ability to implement. Something that is sunnat in namaz, that is within your ability to implement. So one is that concentration with Allah, that is one aspect. And one is that part of khushu which is within your ability. So all that which is within your ability, this a person should try and bring it. And then if thoughts come, there is no problem. Don't entertain the thought. The thought is going to come. You just turn the thought aside. And shaitan only goes to those people that got something. A man that got nothing, shaitan won't trouble him with wasawis and thoughts. Somebody told Mufti Mahmood Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi, has mentioned. He told us, the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi Alayhi, he says that we never saw Qadiani becoming Shia, but we saw Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they become Shia, but we never ever found Qadiani become Shia. So Mufti Sahib answered immediately. He says, Qadiani got that thing, what Shaitan is going to waste his time there? So Shaitan will make an effort on Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah because they got Iman. So exactly the same way, a man that got something, when he's performing Salah, Shaitan will trouble that person. Person that got nothing, what Shaitan is going to waste time with that person? Shaitan won't waste his time. So after this, if what is within our ikhtiyar and our choice, if we implement all that, and then these thoughts come, this is beyond our choice. So a person doesn't entertain it and he continues, then his Salah will be okay. The fourth, as I mentioned earlier, he said that the zikr must be done for 40 days. But he says, with making zikr for 40 days, the second thing that should be done, he says, 40 days you must perform Salah with Takbir-e-Ula. That 40 days you make your Salah in the masjid with Takbir-e-Ula. This must also be done. This will assist a person in gaining concentration in Salah. And a person that gets Salah in the masjid 40 days with Takbir-e-Ula, two certificates he gets. One is Bara'atun minan nifaq, that he is free from hypocrisy. And the second certificate that he gets, Bara'atun minan nar, that he will be protected from the fire of Jahannam. So he says, make your Salah for 40 days with Takbir-e-Ula. And the last thing which he mentioned, the first point, he says that, as I mentioned also this, I've already passed, he says that think that where am I able to stand in the court of Allah Ta'ala? Allah Ta'ala is so great and I'm such a great sinner, and Allah Ta'ala is giving me the opportunity to come into His home and to stand before Him. So this is Allah Ta'ala's kindness, a kindness, a kindness upon me. So when this is the kindness of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, I am useless, and what is my condition of my Salah? So never ever think that I'm performing a proper Salah, or I've reached that stage now that I got concentration. Always regard ourselves that I am zero, I am absolutely nothing. And whatever a person gains, this is from Allah, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ مَا زَكَى مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَبَدًا. If it's not the fazal of Allah, the mercy of Allah, Allah Ta'ala says, your tazkiyah also. None of you would have made tazkiyah. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَى. It is Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala that makes our tazkiyah. In another verse, Allah Ta'ala says, فَلَا تُزَكُّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Never ever regard yourself that I am pure. My tazkiyah has been made, I have already reached a certain level. Allah Ta'ala says, no. هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى. Who has taqwa? That is only in the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala. That a person will only come to know on the day of Qiyamah. Until the day of Qiyamah, nobody can rejoice. It's like a student that wrote an exam, he hasn't got the report, but he's already celebrating. But how can you celebrate? You never get your report. When you got your report, you see you got so many 8 A's, 7 A's. Now you can rejoice. But until then, you have to fear. So we haven't got our report, and we'll only get it on the day of Qiyamah. So till the day of Qiyamah, there's no rejoicing. A person will have to fear, having hope, and he will have to continue in this way. Thereafter, Shaykh Ahmad Shaheed Rahmatullahi starts the first chapter. And in the first chapter of this kitab, he mentions, he says that Salah is such a great ibadat of Allah, that he says that the ibadat of all the makhluk of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is in the two rakats of Salah that you perform. He gives various examples. For example, he says that when a person a person stands in Salah, that's a qiyam posture. So he says the trees, forever, as long as the world remains, all the trees are in the qiyam posture. That is the ibadat. The buildings that we find, they also in the qiyam posture. That is the ibadat. And then he says that when a person, he goes into ruku, so that is our posture of ibadat. But for all the four-legged animals, forever they in ruku. That is the ibadat, they also in ruku, the four-legged animals. And then he says, we go into sajda. So he says, all the insects that are crawling in the ground, they are all in sajda also. That is the ibadat. And then we sit in the qada posture, between the two sajdas, the sitting posture, at-tahiyyat posture. So he says, all the mountains that you see around you, they are all in the qada posture. They are in the sitting posture. That is the ibadat. Similarly, he says that the sun, the moon, all this is moving at a speed. And he says, exactly you in your namaz, you're also moving all the time. Sometimes you're in qiyam, sometimes in ruku, sometimes in sajda. So that is their ibadat, this is our ibadat. The farishtas, what is the ibadat of the farishtas? They are totally pure. And the farishtas, they're making the tasbih of Allah, the tahmeed of Allah, the tadbir of Allah. Kama think, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. So you also, before you come to Salah, you have to purify yourself. You make wudu, you make ghusl, then you come for Salah. And then in Salah, sometimes Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, sometimes Rabbana lakal hamd, then sometimes Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, sometimes it is qiraat of the Quran Sharif. So look, the ibadat of all the makhluk you got in your Salah. And then he says, in that Salah is all the fundamentals of deen. In Salah is fasting also. Before namaz you could eat. The moment you said Allahu Akbar, now you can't eat. If you took a sip of water, your namaz is broken. In Salah is zakat, that a person discharges his charity 2.5%. When you come into Salah, you have to buy clothing also. When you come for Salah, you have to purchase the water that you use to make wudu, so you have to pay for the water. So he says, in here is zakat also. He says, in Salah is Hajj also. When a person goes to Makkah Sharif, he has to go to Makkatul Mukarramah. He has to make tawaf there. Here we have to face in the direction of Makkatul Mukarramah. A person when he's standing, it is like, when he's saying Allahu Akbar, is like a person that is tying his ihram. A person when he's standing in Salah, it is as though he's standing on the plains of Arafat. So he says, look at all this. All the various fundamentals of deen is found in Salah. In Salah is i'tikaf. That when a person he commences his Salah, you can't move back, you can't move front. You have to stay in that place. A man when he's in i'tikaf, he has to remain within the boundaries of the masjid. So he says, that namaz Allah Ta'ala has given you, in which is the ibadat of every makhluk of Allah, and all the fundamentals of deen, this is also included in your Salah. So he says, when this type of Salah, then how much more concentration shouldn't we have and engage with Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala when we in Salah. So here he mentions in this chapter that how can a person gain, or what is the minimum requirement of concentration in Salah? That this connection with Allah Ta'ala, what is the minimum? Hazrat explains that Mullah Hussain Ahmad Madni Rahmatullah Alayhi is very, very easy for us. He says, according to Mullah Hussain Ahmad Madni Rahmatullah Alayhi, if a person just thinks of Allah Ta'ala once in Salah, just think once of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala in Salah, he says that is a Salah of concentration. But Shah Ahmad Shaheed Rahmatullah Alayhi says, he explained two aspects. He mentions that in every rukun, in every posture, think of Allah once, when you're standing now, in Qiyam. That time think that I'm standing before Allah. Just once, just think that I'm standing before Allah. When you go into ruku, then think I'm in ruku before Allah. Just think once in your mind. When you go into sajda, then think once in sajda, that I'm in sajda before Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So in every posture of namaz, think of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala once. He says this is concentration in salah. And the second thing he mentions, that learn the meaning of what you are going to recite. For example, you're going to recite Surah Fatiha. So learn the meaning of Surah Fatiha. So if you just concentrate on the meaning, that is a salah of concentration. Learn the tasbihat, that's in ruku, in sajda, at-tahiyyat, what's the meaning of at-tahiyyat. So when we learn this, if a man concentrates on that, he says that is a salah of concentration as well. And then he says in this chapter that how Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had allowed us to come to the masjid, we don't need the permission of anyone also. No guard that is waiting. The richest of person, he also comes in, and the poorest of person also he comes in. We're not in need of the favor of anyone. Everyone can come into the masjid. And Allah ta'ala didn't only allow us to come in the masjid, but Allah ta'ala made it faraz on top of that. And not only did Allah ta'ala make it faraz upon us, but then Allah ta'ala gave a warning that if you don't come, then this is going to be the punishment also upon you. This is going to be the wa'id, this is going to be the punishment. Example has been given, like a father, his children are going to get married. So all his children, he set them up, he gave them their houses, he gave them their cars, all his children are set up. Now the father is old, he knows I'm not going to live long now. So he calls all his children, he says, this Sunday I want all of you all to come home. And then whatever I got, I'm going to distribute that also amongst you. And then he tells his children that if you don't come, then watch out. What I've given you, that also I'm going to take away. So just like that, Allah Ta'ala is telling us that everyone is allowed in the masjid. And not only that, but I'm making it faraz. You must come 5 times a day, whatever your needs are, come and present your needs before me. And if you don't come to my house, and you're not going to present your needs, then you're in trouble also. So Allah Ta'ala has gone to that extent. So that is the next chapter of Shah Ismail Shaheed Rahmatullah. Then the following chapter he mentions that there are some adab, there are some etiquettes also. And that is, a person must cleanse himself, purify himself, and then come for Salah. Then he says, when we come to Salah, he says, one is, where have we been created from? We created from sand. And he says, where did the world commence from? It commenced from Kaaba Sharif. The whole world was filled with water. A bubble had appeared where the Kaaba is exactly today, the central point of the earth. And from here, the world has spread out. So he says, because we from sand, and the earth had commenced from here, that is why when we commence our Salah, we face in the direction of Kaaba Sharif, to our original. We have been created from sand, so face your original. And he says that the ruh, this has to be towards Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So our the one is the outer body, that is to its original, and the ruh, this is now focused towards Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Then he says, the person when he comes to before Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, then the first thing we say is a sadda tahreema. To say the words Allahu Akbar, this is farz. But to lift up the hands, that is sunnah. So a person must say Allahu Akbar and commence his salah. So this takbir al-tahreema, when a man lifts up his hand, he says, is like a person that is withdrawing from both the worlds. When he lifts up his hand, I'm throwing everything aside. It's only me and my Allah. Or another example has been given, like a soldier that surrenders, hands up, I give up now. So there's nothing else. Now it is only me and my Allah. So there's nothing else that concerns me. So this takbir al-tahreema is like when you go to somebody's house. So what we do first, you knock. You can't just enter somebody's house, so you got to knock. So you knock to take permission to enter. So when we think Allahu Akbar, is now so to say, we got our permission, we're taking permission to come into salah. Now that we said Allahu Akbar, when you went into somebody's house, the first thing we did, we made salam to that person. You don't just go and sit down in his home, you make salam to that person. After meeting him, musafa, then you sit down. So now after Allah Ta'ala allowed us to commence our salah, so now it's salam. So that is the sana. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka smuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayru. So the sana is recited. So now you have already made salam. So now in somebody's home you can sit down now. Now you can talk, do what you want. But here now you have read your sana, you have made your salam. Now start. Whatever is your need, start talking to Allah Ta'ala. But what is going to happen? Before you start talking to Allah, shaitan is your enemy. So he's going to come and obstruct you. He doesn't want you to engage in conversation. So because of the obstruction of shaitan, we have to now seek protection from Allah. And for this, a man has to say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Like you go to somebody's home, and he's got bodyguards. He's got big dogs over there. If you jump over and you get in there without permission, they're going to finish you up. So all you do is, you get the owner. You phone the owner, you tell him, you know what, I'm outside. He comes and he fetches you. The bodyguards won't do anything, the dogs won't do anything. So you took protection from Allah. You read, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. And now you commence your salah. So now the shaitan also, you are protected from shaitan. Shaitan won't be able to cause any harm. And then for barakah, now you're going to read Bismillah. So you got all your barakah. And thereafter a person, now he starts with Surah Fatiha, in which all the requests are made, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, Hidayat. So this is the greatest thing that we need. So here we are asking Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala for Hidayat. Yes. And then he gives an example, we'll stop at this point, that he gives an example, he says that this is like a person that thinks, when you're in salah, I'm the poorest of the poor. From all the poor people in the world, I'm like the poorest person. And I'm standing before that being who is the richest from all the richest people in the world. Allah Ta'ala is totally independent. And everyone is in need of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So I'm the poorest person. I'm standing before that being that is totally independent. And how I'm standing? With my hand stretched out. So think, in this way now you are presenting your request. And definitely Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala will fulfill the request of a person. We'll continue from this point. Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq.